Acts chapter 14. And I preached a sermon a lot longer in the first service a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but I'm just going to give you the most important parts of the story today. Acts chapter 14. Turn there in your Bibles real quick. And the young people, this is kind of interesting stuff, so I think you guys will like it. Stay there with us. Do you know that God speaks our language? I mean, He's wanting us to speak His language, but God does speak our language. God knows the language of our culture. God actually knows the movies that are out there in the mainstream right now. He's not afraid of Percy Jackson, just saying. He's not afraid of Harry Potter, although Harry Potter's kind of out of vogue now. God's not afraid of Spider-Man or Superman. It's true. What? The Harry Potter out of vogue? No, Jesus is coming back. God is aware of the cultural myths that we surround ourselves with. He's aware of Santa Claus. He's not afraid of Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. God doesn't, just to let you know, God doesn't fret in the heavens about our confusion. But I want you to understand that God doesn't like to leave us in darkness. Sometimes, listen carefully, our misunderstandings of what's going on in the myths around us and the things, the lore of our culture, we can actually get trapped and chained in misunderstandings about God. For instance, you might think, take Santa Claus for instance, you know the whole thing, he's going to check the list if you've been naughty or nice. You might think that that's the way God works with you. But God doesn't work that way with you. Because the truth is, we'd all show up naughty on His list, every one of us. I mean, is there anybody here who hasn't been naughty? Everybody's been naughty. And so God has a list. Perhaps you say, well, then I'm not going to get anything from Him. But God is different to Santa Claus in that God does give us gifts we don't deserve. And that's part of what the gospel is all about. So all you young people, I need you to understand that God's not afraid of those things. But God doesn't want you to get a misunderstanding of Him because of the stories that you love listening to. God is not like SpongeBob at all. Thank God for that. Lives in a pineapple under the sea. No, he doesn't. Thank God for that. He could if he wanted to. Thank you, Rod. That's weird. But as I said, I'd rather have weird than dead, so we're good. Okay. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 8, this is what it says. It says, in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. I'm not going to read you the whole story because I'm going to show you a video clip in a minute that has this story in it. And the guy's going to read the text from there, so you'll get to hear it. But I want you to see in the Bible where it's coming from. Acts chapter 14. Basically, let me tell you the story. And then you can read the scripture, and you'll hear the scripture read in the video. Is everybody okay with that?
Yes.
Okay. So we're going to cue to the 14:30 mark. And the video is 15 minutes long, so I've got 5 minutes to set it up. Are you ready? Okay. You don't think it's possible, but it is. Paul and Barnabas are on a missionary journey, and they're preaching the gospel in a place called Lystra. Lystra is a little village or a city in a place called Galatia, and that's a province of the ancient Roman Empire. Wow, you knew that, didn't you? It all fits. It's like he was preaching in Philadelphia, right? Or in Washington, D.C. Well, he was preaching in this little town, and in this town, there was a man who was crippled. And Paul was just a man like you and me, somebody who was filled with the love of Jesus and with the power of God's Holy Spirit. And he believed that what God had said was true, that God could actually do what He said He was going to do, and that God was sending him out as an ambassador for him to show the world God's love. So Paul went into that town, and he started to preach the gospel. When he did, this guy was sitting right there. He couldn't move his legs. And Paul looked, and he saw that this man had faith to be healed. So he looked over at him, and he said, Jesus heals you. Eric's paraphrase, but that's what he said. Jesus heals you. And he basically said to him, come, rise up, let God strengthen your legs. And the man rose up and he was healed. It was a miracle, the same kind of miracle that Jesus would do. Now, Jesus' disciples were doing those same miracles. What a wonderful story, isn't it? Trouble was that the people in that arena, the people who lived in that place, were caught up in a myth. They thought in their minds that this was like a story which they had heard before. The story went like this, and it was written by somebody who was a great poet in their day, who had written a book maybe 40 years before. It was the big rage in their time. The story was about their gods, Zeus and Hermes, the gods of the Greeks, who came down in human form and walked in this town, in a town, in their area. That's what the story was about. And then nobody recognized them. And they went trying to find hospitality. They knocked on doors and nobody opened their door to let them in. And so they decided they were going to destroy the whole area. But they came at last to the home of a little old couple called Baucis and Philemon. And Baucis and Philemon welcomed them into their home. Didn't know that they were the gods, as it were, because they couldn't recognize them, but offered them something to eat and welcomed them into their home. And so Zeus and Hermes decided they were going to reveal themselves to this old couple and let them know what they were going to do to the whole town. So they revealed themselves, and then Baucis and Philemon didn't know what to do. They tried to, you know, get a goose and kill a goose and give them something to eat. And Zeus said, don't worry about the goose. Don't feed us. Just get yourselves and get out of town. Climb a mountain because we're going to flood the whole valley. So they climbed the mountain without looking back. And when they turned around to look back, the valley had been flooded and all of their surrounding areas, everybody had died. And Baucis and Philemon were then, their house, which had been flooded, was turned into a temple. And Zeus and Hermes put Baucis and Philemon in there as like the priest and priestess of this. And then they lived for a very long time, and when they died, they became trees, and they were intertwined with one another as trees. What a beautiful little story, legend, right? The moral of the story was, when the gods come down and they reveal themselves, we better make sure that we show them hospitality, okay? Because otherwise, they're going to destroy us. Well, when Paul and Barnabas came, the Bible tells us that they came and they healed this man who was lame. When they healed him, the people in that village thought, oh, it's Zeus and Hermes, and they've come amongst us. Now we have to welcome them like gods. So they brought out a cow. They wanted to slaughter the cow and sacrifice it, and then build a big fire and have a big party, and they put garlands. They wanted to put garlands around the neck of Paul and Barnabas and treat them like they were gods. God knew that that was how they were going to respond. That's why God sent Paul and Barnabas there. He sent them there to correct a misunderstanding that these people had. Their misunderstanding was Zeus and Hermes are God, and they're not. There's only one God, and his name is Yahweh. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only God. Zeus and Hermes are not gods. So God came to reveal that they are not gods, he is. He also came to reveal that he's not into punishing everybody and destroying the whole world. He didn't come to destroy the world, but to save the world. And so he came to correct their theology. When God comes down in human form to be with us, it's not so that he can punish us or test us. It's so that he can come and bless us with new life. And I want you to know that in the things that you're watching, the things that you're living, and the world in which you live, in which you are entertained, there are many myths out there which can give you a very false impression of God. Even though they're not linked to God, in your own mind, you start to think about God in terms of those things that you keep watching. I need you to know that's not a good impression of who God is. Satan uses those things to deceive people and to blind them. Instead, I need you to know that God does come and he does perform miracles, and sometimes he challenges the way we think. It's good for us to remember who really is God. And it's good for us to allow him to show us that, in fact, he's not wanting to punish us or to destroy us, but to save us. So, Paul and Barnabas refused the sacrifices. They tore their clothes and said, no, we're people just like you. And then the people got mad with them. And they turned around and went from loving them in that moment to picking up stones and trying to kill them. I mean, it was kind of weird. They were like, oh, so you're not Zeus and Hermes? All right, well, we're going to kill you now. Which is weird because they just healed this guy who was lame. It's kind of crazy. It's a horrible place to be. And you might think, why did God send Paul and Barnabas to that little town so that they could just get killed? Why did he send them there so they could be stoned? They weren't killed, but they were stoned. Paul was, and he was left for dead, but God raised him from the dead. You say, why did God do that? I'll tell you why. Because God is like a man who found a treasure in a field. And when he found the treasure in the field, he went and sold all he had to buy that treasure, to buy that field and to make that treasure his own. God is like a merchant searching for very expensive pearls who went and found a pearl of great price, sold all he had and came and got it. The Bible tells us that God emptied heaven by sending Jesus so he could redeem us. We are the treasure in the field that God found. God will go to great lengths to find a treasure in a field. There was a treasure in that field in Lystra. Let's let the video tell us a little bit about that. Maybe I can get Mark, if you could dim the lights back there as well. Thank you.
And all that was left was a swamp. Marcus and Philemon watched in amazement. Their neighbors were gone. And then the god said, "What do you wish from us because of your hospitality?" "The only thing we ask," said Marcus and Philemon, "is that we would die together." They lived many, many years in this myth. And then one day, Marcus looked at Philemon. Philemon looked at him, noticed leaves beginning to grow out of their arms and their heads and their hair. And in moments, they had turned into a linden tree. Now, a myth that almost certainly, I mean, doesn't have any truth at all. And yet it was a myth that everybody here knew. It enters the story, believe it or not. Two gods who destroyed a culture because they were not hospitable. Come. Well, there it is. His destination. Believe it or not, all those miles out in the middle of nowhere, off the main road by who knows how many miles, because of that hill. We call it a tell. In it are a whole series of cities built one on top of the other. It was one of those 13 Roman military colonies, along with Antioch. Probably had a population of 2,000. I think that's a stretch. Covers maybe 4.5-5 acres on top. Its name was Lystra, and the people living there are Lycaonians. So he walks all that way to come here. Let's find out why. Come. Well, this is it. Not much here, is there? Not only isn't anything up here, but it's pretty small. Beautiful. The beauty in the background, Paul's walked 150 plus miles, and he comes here. Let's pick up with a story. I'll read a bit of it. In Lystra, somewhere up here, sat a man crippled in his feet from birth. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had the faith to be healed and called out, "Stand on your feet!" At that, the man jumped up, began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down in human form! The gods have come down in human form!" They remembered the linden tree. "They're back! Let's not mess up this time." Barnabas they called Zeus. Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Interesting, Zeus is always shown older with a beard. Hermes is always shown young, smaller, and clean-shaven. And he talks all the time. So maybe Barnabas looked a little like that, and Paul a little more, I don't know, but it's possible. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gate because he and the crowd wanted to make sacrifices to this Pharisee of Pharisees. Imagine wanting to sacrifice to me, the man who all his life believed in one God. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We're bringing you good news." Then some came from Antioch. Certain Jews. 150 miles. They didn't approve of his teaching. They won the crowd over. The crowd dragged Paul and stoned him and dragged him outside of town. Did you know that? Paul was stoned here. Stoning was carefully prescribed, at least a little bit later. We're not quite sure how prescribed it was, but it went like this. You brought a person to the edge of a cliff that had to be about 15, 18 feet high. You bound them, and you gave them a chance to confess their sin. If they confessed, they were forgiven, and you stoned them. If they didn't, you stoned them, and it was believed God didn't forgive them. Then you brought them to the edge, and the two witnesses who saw their sin pushed them off, bound. Many died from that fall. And then every person in the village who thought they were guilty got one stone, big as you wanted, and you may drop it on them. Only one. You miss, that's your problem. But one stone. So if 1,000 people, 1,000 stones. 10 people, 10 stones. So it says, they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city. And they left him outside the city for dead. Now one of the most amazing verses in the whole text, in my opinion. Listen. After the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into town. Man, these people are interested in this. They want to discuss it further. Look how excited they get about what I had. This guy, he's got the chutzpah. This guy's got the passion to walk back in and say, hey, listen, let me tell you more. You want to talk about a rabbi with the fire of Elijah? That is intense. Powerful story, yes? But there's another story here. I'm not sure of all the details, but I'd like to tell it to you the way it may have been. You see, living in the ruins in this hill, in a small home somewhere, if archaeologists uncovered it, they would uncover this little home, was a young woman. She was Jewish, and she got involved with a Greek who was probably a pagan. She got pregnant. I don't know if she was pregnant after she married him, before and then married him, or never married him. It doesn't say, but she got pregnant. And she had a son. I see her bringing the son to the rabbi. Rabbi, look, it's my baby. Rabbis love babies. So the rabbi blessed the baby. And then the young woman said, Rabbi, it's the eighth day. Would you circumcise him? The covenant with Abraham. And the rabbi said, I told you. You don't understand. Listen to the Torah. Anyone born of a forbidden marriage may never enter the community of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. Your baby is a mamzer. No, he didn't do anything. I know, you did. This little boy was an outsider. If later practice is close, he was loved by his community. They didn't spit on him, but he's a mumser. He couldn't go in synagogue. Didn't get invited to gatherings. Didn't get to sit with the other kids and listen for the rabbi. Didn't get to read the Torah when it was his turn. A boy who knew what it was to be outside the community, even though he hadn't done a thing. And then one day, this kid must have been here somewhere, saw Paul. And he must have listened. Did Paul teach here what he taught in Colossae? That in Messiah there is no Jew or Gentile, no slave or free, no rich or poor? Did he think, is there a mamzer? He believed what Paul said. And then he saw Paul stoned. Did he cry his last hope? I don't know. And he saw Paul come back, and did he say, I like that. I could follow him. I could be like him. I know that fire. and then Paul was gone. And then one day, Paul came back. Now, I'm guessing, and maybe this is a stretch, but I see Paul coming here for the fourth time saying, I can't understand why I keep coming back here. Why does God send me here all the time? But I know one thing. He was looking for disciples. What would you give to be sitting next to that little boy when Paul walked over, the student of Gamaliel, the greatest rabbi in Jewish history? What would you give? You, Timothy? I'm Shaul. I know. I want you to follow me. But I'm a mouser. Not in Messiah, you aren't. I think you could be like me. Come. Next day, that kid walked out of here with Paul. A nobody, born in an illegitimate marriage, remind you of anyone? Bethsaida, maybe? And fishermen? This kid had a fire too. And he would walk out of here to become the lead rabbi in Ephesus. And for years he wouldn't leave Paul's side. And he didn't choose his rabbi chose him. Sound familiar? Couple of thoughts. First, I don't know why Paul makes many churches at first and later only two churches and many disciples. I don't have the insight that would say he's changing. I do know this. At the end of his life, from what the Bible tells us, he's doing more of the things that Jesus did than at the beginning of his life. Paul wanted to be like his rabbi. So who do you pick? The fisherman from Bethsaida. My second thought is, can you imagine how far he came just to find one kid and what that meant to Timothy? And my last thought, I'll say this nicely, fellow Timothys, we're all outside. We're sinners. God's come a long, long ways looking for nobodies. You don't have to bring anything but a fire in your soul, a passion in your heart, a willingness to give every ounce you've got to be like your rabbi. And I want to encourage you in something. Look for momsers. They're out there. They all sit with a blank stare in their eyes. Either something they've done or something others have done have pushed them outside of the group. Find one. He never had a disciple that God used more powerfully than that kid from Lystra. Timothy had one thing. Only one. He knew the text, the scripture. So he walked out of here to become like Paul, who was like Jesus. Say these words after me. Whoever is in Jesus,
whoever is in Jesus,
must walk as Jesus walked.
Walk as Jesus walked.
These are the very words of God.
These are the very words of God.
Amen.
Amen.
And God has come a very long way for you. You who were outside the covenant, you who were rejected, you who were nothing and nobody, God has come for you. So, my friends, God's word to you today is this. Don't misunderstand God because of the myths in the world in which you live. Don't liken him to Superman. God's a lot closer to you than that. And he's not just one person who flies around saving a few people here and there. God is everywhere, all at once. And God doesn't fight his enemies like Superman fights his enemies. God doesn't hit down to the ground and then nearly destroyed and then finally in the last minute come up for the end of the good story and just whip the devil over the head. The devil can't even get close to God. It's like an ant trying to battle against an elephant. There's no contest. Just saying. You're not on the outside looking in. Christ has come to put you on the inside. And so let that adjust your thinking. We're going to preach the gospel from this passage again next week. From this passage and the next passages. And discover how the Lord is unveiling the most amazing and incredible, hard to believe, it sounds so good it can't be true, message of hope and life and liberty to those who will believe in Jesus Christ. I promised you we'd be done at 12:30. It's 12:30 and we're done. So I want to invite you to pray with me and we'll dismiss. I thank you, Lord, that I was once lost, but now I am found. I thank you, Lord, that I was once an outsider, but now through you, through the blood of Christ, I have been adopted. You are my Abba, my Father, and I am your child. I thank you, Lord, the same is true for all those who will put their faith in you here today. I thank you, Lord, that the gospel is not about finding out our sin and punishing us for it. The gospel is about God coming to us to bless us, to rescue us, to heal us. Oh God, may we truly believe, maybe even for the first time today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying on a cross for us and being raised on the third day for us. Thank you that you live in us now. Bless this congregation with your grace and with your peace. And may we celebrate a new year with a whole new understanding of you. In Jesus' name.